Well, as you know, I've been preaching through some of the book of Hebrews for a few weeks, quite some time now. And when I read back in Hebrews chapter 9, this verse, Hebrews 9:27, I'll just read it to you. I dealt with these verses last week. And it says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And whenever I think of judgment, I think of mainly two things. I think of righteousness, because that's the issue at judgment. God's going to judge the world in righteousness. All right, that's Acts 17, and we're going to go to that passage in just a moment. God's going to judge the world in righteousness. When you stand before God at judgment, when I stand before God at judgment, the issue is, do I have a righteousness that answers the requirements, the demands of His justice? That's the issue now. You know, how do I know that? Because God's Word says it. And then, thinking about that, judgment, I also think about repentance, because there in Acts 17:31, which says God's going to judge the world in righteousness, right before that, in verse 30, it says God has commanded all men everywhere to do what? To repent. I think about repentance. Now, repentance there has something to do with the issue of righteousness. That's what you have to understand. But back over here in our text in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter writes of the certainty of the second coming of Christ and how believers, sinners saved by grace, are to live in the knowledge that Christ is coming again. Now, I don't know when He's coming, and you don't either. And none of these books that you read, that you get at the bookstore that talks about what day He's coming, they don't know either. Just pass that by. But He's coming. Could be today. Could be 100 years from now. I don't know when He's coming. The Father knows. I believe Christ knows now. That's referring to His humanity. That's what Peter's saying. God's coming. Christ is coming, and here's what He's going to do. He's coming to gather His people, His church, God's elect, unto Himself. And we're going to be glorified together, changed in the twinkling of an eye. What a glorious thing. We can't even imagine what that's going to be like. We're too limited here. Because our spirits are housed in these vile bodies of death. Now, you young people, don't get offended, because your physical appearance doesn't look like what my physical appearance looks like now. I didn't always have gray hair. Used to be black, didn't it, Debbie? I didn't always have they used to call me Bird because I was so thin. My legs were so thin. But old age catches up, and it reminds us what the Word of God has already told us. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So He's coming to gather His, but He's also coming to judge the world in righteousness. And Peter, in this chapter, he deals with that. He says, now there's scoffers who come and say, no, you're all just believing in a dream. He's not really coming, you know. The world, they said this. They said the world is just like it always has been. And Peter says, no, the Holy Spirit tells Peter, write this to him. No, the world doesn't stand as it was created. Man fell into sin and death. This world is cursed. And besides that, God destroyed this world once with a flood. Spared 8 souls. It's not a lot, is it? And he says, now the Lord has promised that He will not destroy this world with a flood again. But He's coming with a fervent heat to burn this world up. And He's not delaying. He calls, he calls this, he says this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Look at this. I didn't have Mark read this, and this is not part of our text, but look at it. It says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That's what he calls it, the day of the Lord. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, God never fails to keep a promise. What do? We look for new heavens and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth what? Did you see it there? What's the issue now? Righteousness. You believe in global warming? Right there it is. Going to burn it up. I don't believe in it like these fake scientists are saying now. But I believe the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to judge the world. Now, this truth is very disturbing to unbelievers. They either deny it totally, not desiring to be held accountable at judgment, or knowing that nothing but righteous people will be judged worthy and inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. What do they do? Well, they actually try to find other ways to count themselves righteous. They seek to define righteousness on their own terms rather than God. And that's the very issue upon which God-given repentance stands. Now, the fact is this. There's going to be a final judgment, and the only people who will pass the test of this judgment are righteous people. There's no doubt about that. And that's the absolute promise of God. Now, look at verse 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God doesn't, he's not limited or he doesn't measure time like we do. God's eternal. And that's just a concept that's just too high above our minds to understand. But what, you think about 1,000 years, that's a long time to us. It's a day to God. Vice versa. So, in other words, when these scoffers, these unbelievers say, well, the Lord, he's not coming, or he's delaying his coming. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack. He's not slow. He's not being hindered is actually the thought here. God's not being hindered concerning his promise. Now, you know, that concerns all the promises of God, but he's specifically talking about his promise to come again, gather his people, and judge the world, destroy this world. He's not slow concerning his promise, as some men understand this issue of slackness or slowness. Well, it looks to me like. Well, who cares what it looks to you like? But God is long-suffering. Now, notice this. To usward, literally toward us. Now, if you don't understand this verse, you've got to understand who the us are. God's long-suffering toward us. Now, who are the us? Well, back in verse 1, he calls them the beloved. Beloved. He says, this second epistle, beloved. In 1 Peter and in the beginning of 2 Peter, he calls them the elect of God, who are redeemed by the blood of Christ and made righteous in him. That's the us. God's long-suffering. I mean, what long-suffering means is that he's allowing time to go on without destroying this world immediately. You know, when Adam fell, God didn't destroy this world immediately. Now, he's going to. But let's say that if Adam fell one day and the next day God destroyed the earth, that means God was long-suffering one day. But God has a plan and a purpose throughout these ages. And that plan and that purpose is to glorify himself in the salvation of his chosen people by his grace through the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who are those people? Us. And what does he say about the us? Well, God is, he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any. Now, who's the any here? Any of us should come to repent, should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. Now, that's what this verse is teaching. This verse, this is the absolute and certain promise of God. Not only is the Lord going to keep his promise, he's not even slow or reluctant to keep it. There's no delay. He's not being hindered. Always God going according to God's plan and purpose. Everything is right on time. But now a lot of people want to take this verse and portray God as reluctant or not desiring to bring all of this about because he just doesn't want to condemn anyone. He wants everybody to be saved. Doesn't want anybody to perish. And their view of God is that he's a sentimental deity who loves everybody, who's doing his best to save everybody, but he can't for whatever reason. And they'll give a lot of different reasons. One of the most common that I've heard preachers say, false preachers, they'll say, well, he can't because he doesn't want to step on your dignity. He doesn't want to cross your free will. And he's just waiting and waiting and waiting. But that's not the case. You know that's not the case. That's not the God of this book. This verse is teaching that God has a people whom he's going to save without fail. And there's a way that he does it, and it's summarized in this phrase, that all should come to repentance. Repentance. You know, here's the way we as believers should look at this. Now, we agree the Lord has not yet come back to destroy this world. You know, there's some people who believe he's already come back. I don't know how they get all that, but I'm not going into that. But we know he hasn't yet come back. I can tell you why. Because he's not willing that any of his chosen people perish, but that every one of them come to repentance. There's some people out there whom God chose before the foundation of the world. There's some people out there right now. I don't know where they are. They may be in Albany. They may be in Cucamonga. I don't know where. But some whom God has justified based upon the righteousness of his Son imputed to them, that Christ has redeemed by the blood of the cross. There's some people out there whom God has determined to save, the scripture says, but they've not yet been brought to repentance. But they're going to be brought to repentance. This is God's chosen people who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They're going, you know what it takes to bring a sinner to repentance? It takes the new birth under the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes faith in Christ, God-given faith in Christ. God's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to faith in Christ. That all should be born again by the Spirit. That all should come, and it's capstoned by repentance. Now, isn't that a pretty important word? Think about that. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, I probably haven't given you the title of the message yet, but it's Issues of Repentance. I'm going to preach several messages on this subject, and I'll tell you why. Now look here. In verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail." Now, The issue that I want to bring to the forefront here is this. How in the world can I be sure that I'm part of that number which are called God's elect? How can I know for sure from the Word of God that I'm part of that number who falls under the heading of calling? I've been called. You know, the word church means called out. In the Bible, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes? That's really a Greek translation. It ecclesia, that's church, called out of. If you're one of God's chosen people who have been brought to repentance, you've been called out of the world and into the family of God. You've been called out of the darkness and into the light. And this is what he's saying. You say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do too. How can I know for sure that I really believe in him? And not just saying that. You know, everybody says they believe in Christ. Everybody says they believe in grace. But how can I know in my own heart of hearts from the Word of God now, not just from the preacher, but from the Word of God, that's talking about me, verse 9, that all should come to repentance. Well, have I been brought to repentance? Well, what's the first issue that's got to be settled, folks? What is repentance? First of all, the need for repentance. Sinners need to repent. Look at Luke 13. Book of Luke. It's clear that without repentance, you know what will happen? You'll perish. That means be destroyed. Look at Luke 13. Now, the reason I want you to see this is because people today have a lot of ideas and thoughts about what repentance is and what we should be repenting of. And mostly, it's legalism and false religion. It really is. I can tell you right now, somebody said, well, are you sorry for your sins? And I could say, yes, but not enough. All sin? But being sorry for your sins is not repentance. It comes under the heading of what real repentance really is. Should we be sorry for our sins? Yes, we should. Even more than we are. And later on in a message, I'm going to talk more about that. But look here in verse 1 of Luke 13. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans. This is Christ. There's people here where they were in the region where he was. And there's some people came up and they talked about the Galileans whose blood Pontius Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That was an episode in their history where they were going to bring sacrifices according to the old covenant. And Pilate, for some reason, dispensed an army, a group of soldiers, and they slaughtered these people. And he says, and look at verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, now look at this. Suppose ye that those Galileans, the ones who were slain, that they were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think, are you the type of person you see something like that happen, you say, well, God took his vengeance out on them. They were greater sinners, and therefore, you know, you've heard people say stuff like, you know, I'm afraid to do that or God might strike me dead. That's the same kind of thought process. If I do something really bad, well, let me tell you something right now. We've already done something really bad and deserve nothing but condemnation. And so Christ looks at these people and he says, do you suppose they were greater sinners than the rest of the Galileans? Because they suffered such things. And look at verse 3. I tell you, nay. That means no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise in the same way perish. You think they got what they deserved? Well, what if you get what you deserve? That's what he's telling them. Look on verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. That was a natural disaster. That tower in Siloam fell and killed 18 people. And he says, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? You think they were the greatest sinners in Jerusalem and that's why that happened to them? It reminds me of, I think it was Hurricane Katrina that came through New Orleans. Remember? And I swear, I heard two preachers come on TV and say, well, God punished that wicked city. Is New Orleans a wicked city? Yes. What about Albany? Oh, good night. We got a church on every street corner. Probably one building up right now. This is a wicked city. My friends, this is a wicked world filled with wicked people. And that includes us by nature. And he says in verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, when something like that happens and people, they say, well, they got what they deserve. They needed to repent. Well, what about you? What about me? Well, it says over here that God's got a people and he's going to bring them to repentance. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained and that he hath given assurance unto all men and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now repent. Oh, that means stop smoking, preacher. You ought to stop smoking if you do. And if you do, that's not repentance. Well, he does that. You know, he gambles. He does this, that. You ought to stop all that. But if you do, that's not repentance. That's just reform. How important is this thing of repentance? Luke 15:7. Let me just read it to you. I say in you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Luke 5:32, the Lord said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 3:1, speaking of John the Baptist, who preaching in the wilderness of Judea, in verse 2, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told them later on, he told the Pharisees in verse 8 of Matthew 3, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. The Lord came along after John was put in prison. And he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in Mark 1:15, here's how they defined it, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So what is this thing of repentance? How can I know I've repented if I don't know what repentance is? So here's the second point. What is the nature of God given? When you see the need of it, except you repent, you'll perish. God's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You cannot count yourself in that number until God has brought you to repentance. Well, what is the nature of God-given repentance? Many have confused notions of what repentance really is. Again, feeling sorry for your sins, reformation of conduct, that's not repentance. These things may accompany repentance, but tells us nothing of the true meaning. In the Old Testament, the word repentance basically is a change of heart and direction of life and walk brought about by a change of heart. And it's a 180-degree turnaround. It's kind of like represent this way. Somebody's walking north and they turn right around and walk straight south. They don't veer off just a little bit. They don't just go through a little reformation. They don't just say a little prayer. They don't get that baptism is not repentance. I mean, God turns them completely around to walk the opposite of the way they're walking. And in the New Testament, the word means a change of mind. Now, a lot of people don't want to represent it that way because they think, well, you're just saying repentance is just intellectual knowledge. No. It's a change. It's a heart work. concerning issues of salvation and a right relationship with God by His grace in Christ. But in the Bible, the heart includes the mind, folks. It's not just this preacher's point here. This is not the heart that's being spoken of. And with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Is that talking about this organ here? Well, no, you know that. The heart is the mind. It's the affections. It's the will. What you desire, what you like, what you don't like, what moves you, what motivates you. It's the conscience. You know what the conscience is? That's how you judge things. That's how you judge yourself. Did I do right? Did I do wrong? That's the courtroom of the heart. It's the inner man, inner woman. Not what you necessarily are on the outside. That's what repentance is. Let me give you these things about repentance. Number one, repentance is a gift given by the power of God to all His elect. It's a gift. Repentance is a God-given and God-worked change of mind. It's God who changes our mind by the Holy Spirit in His Word. It's the product of the new heart that God gives us in the new birth. Because if left to ourselves, if left to our own natural hearts and desires, we will not repent. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, that's man born in sin naturally, will not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, they're spiritually understood. And that includes repentance. In order for me to repent or for you to repent, God, we have to be born again by the Spirit. If you're not born again by the Spirit, you don't have eyes to see what you're to repent of. You may think you know. If you don't have ears to hear, oh, Ezekiel over in, and let me just read this to you. It's Ezekiel 36. Listen to what God says concerning the new covenant. The future. He says in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, he said, a new heart also will I give you. The new heart is the gift of God. It's radical spiritual surgery. It's a heart transplant, isn't it? A new spirit will I put within you. That's new life, new knowledge. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. The stony heart is the unbending, stubborn, stiff-necked heart that will not repent. I'm going to take that out of you, he said. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. Not sin, not flesh is sin. Sometimes that context, it's pliable, it's submissive, it's repentant, it's the penitent heart. That's what he says. I'm going to give this to you. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, the apostles were saying, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree, talking to the Pharisees. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. If you have repentance, if you have been brought through, that's a gift from God. That's number one. If you're going to understand the nature of repentance, it's a gift from God. Just like faith. Faith is a gift of God. And that's the second thing. Repentance comes with God-given faith. You can't have faith without repentance or repentance without faith. As some preachers say, it's like a sheet of paper. It's got two sides. You can't split it up and say, well, we've only got one side. You've got a back side. Repentance and faith come together. So it's a product of God-given faith. Faith, listen to this, faith is the revealed knowledge that God gives us in His Word that we cannot deny. That means conviction. If you hear something and you don't, that's true and you don't believe it, you don't have faith. But when God sends His Spirit to convince us, we're convicted, and repentance is the change of mind because of that knowledge revealed unto conviction. Faith is knowledge, agreement, and trust in Christ. It's not biblical to say one has faith but is not repentant, nor that one has repented but no faith. Now, why is this so? Well, look, here's the third thing. Repentance is a new way of judgment based on God's judgments in His Word. It's a new way of judging who God is and what He requires. Again, look at that passage in Acts 17. Here's Paul the apostle preaching unto these Athenian philosophers the unknown God, a God you don't know. I'm preaching to you a God that you don't know. And he talks about the God of creation. And he comes down to it in verse 30, talking about how the Gentiles were ignorant of all these things because they didn't have the law. And verse 30, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. In other words, God did not immediately destroy them. He just looked over them. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All right, what's the basis? What's the issue of this repentance? Look at it, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. And what is God's standard of righteousness? By that man whom he hath ordained. There's a man whom God has ordained to be the standard of righteousness. Who is that man? Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. That's where righteousness is, in Christ. Christ's righteousness is the entire value, the worth. Somebody says, how much are you worth? You go to counting your assets. You go to your bank account. Well, how much is Christ worth? Righteousness. Perfect righteousness. No sin. And that's what he's saying. That's how God's going to judge this thing. When you come to judgment, what is going to be your standard that you're going to plead? If it's anything but the righteousness of Christ freely imputed, you need to repent. That's right. Well, wait a minute. I gave my heart to Jesus. I got baptized. I'm trying to be the best person I can be. I'm trying to be the best daddy, the best mama, the best worker, the best friend that I can be. I've given my tithes. I've not missed a service. What? I was baptized. You need to repent. You understand where I'm going? What? You need to repent or perish. You see, in repentance, our judgment of ourselves and our sins changes. What I used to highly esteem, Luke 16, 15, that which men highly esteem is an abomination to God. What do men and women highly esteem? Morality, church going, dedication, sincerity. Should we go to church? Yes, where the gospel's preached. Should we be sincere? Yes. Should we be moral? Yes. But that's not my righteousness, and if I think it is, I need to repent. You see what I'm saying? The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And anything short of Christ's righteousness is sin in God's sight. I'm going to show you that next week in various scriptures. How can I stand before God at judgment and pass the test? And if you believe that it's anything but Christ's righteousness imputed to you, you need to repent. That's the issue. Now, you may have a lot of other problems in your life that you need to change. Or you need to help God help you to change. But my friend, until you're brought to repentance on these very issues of salvation and a right relationship with God, based upon the merits of the blood of Christ, His righteousness imputed, you have not yet been brought to repentance. Isn't that right? What do I do, preacher? Get on your knees and pray to God. Change my heart. Repent. And that's the capstone of the new birth. Yes, I believe in Jesus. How do you know? Because he's my all in all. He's my only righteousness. His death secured my entire salvation unto glory. And when I stand before God, I'm not going to talk about what I've done or what I didn't do or what he enabled me to do. I'm going to talk about Christ and his value, his merit. I'm going to say, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. This is all my hope and plea. This is all my righteousness. The only ones who can sing that line and mean it are those whom God has brought to repentance. And we're going to say a lot more about repentance in the coming weeks, but you think about these things. All right.